morning. If you know, if you've been here over the past few weeks, we started a new sermon series on the life of David. And it's been our hope and our aim for you all that you would see Jesus in all of this, in every story, in every page, that you and I would see how God is advancing his kingdom, advancing his glory. And so, with that being said, this morning we're going to look at 1 Samuel 18, beginning at verse 1. And as always, this is God's good, and his holy, and his kind word. It stands over me, it stands over you. But God has given it to us for our good, for our benefit. Therefore, let us give our attention to it. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. And then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more could he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that time on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and he came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray and ask God to bless our time this morning. King Jesus, as always, we are gathered in your presence, asking God that you would come down and meet with us, asking God that you would speak to us. Lord, we pray this morning for your blessing, your provision, your guidance, your insight, your wisdom. We pray, Lord, asking that you would bless us in this time as we sit under your preached word. And God, we pray that you would be pleased to work in and through the foolishness of my preaching. God, would you be pleased to work in and through one who is weak, one who needs you. We pray, God, that you would be our teacher this morning, that you would use me, even me, a sinner, to proclaim you, Jesus, and your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Wrath, anger, or jealousy, which one is worse? Stop, think about it. Wrath, anger, or jealousy, which one is worse? I'm going to read you this verse from Proverbs. It says this. It says that wrath is cruel and anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? And do you ever think of jealousy as being a dangerous emotion? Do you ever consider it something that is volatile and destructive? And we know, we think about jealousy, we think about jealous people. I know what I was taught, to hate people who are jealous. I've learned to look for signs when people are jealous, you know, like on the cartoons, when the character's eyes would go, when somebody else did something, that person's jealous, he's the bad guy. Stay away from him. And I've learned to see the ways that my heart, even at times, is jealous. When I see people with good things, and I see people who have things that I want, I see the jealousy. I can probably recount all the times in my life that I were jealous. Some of these times are pretty funny or pretty comical. One, for example, my brothers and I, we would often share clothes. And I don't know if you guys have had this experience, but sometimes when I shared my clothes with my brothers, he would wear the clothes and they would look better than me, better than they did on me. And it's just like, I'm jealous. My shoes look better on you than they do me. There are other times when I remember being in junior high, and I was a late bloomer, went through puberty probably in the 11th grade or something like that. But all of my friends had hair on their bodies. That was the big thing in 7th grade, right? Guys, y'all know what I'm talking about. When you get the mustache, you're the man. And here's my face, smooth, baby. I still can't grow a beard. But again, I'm jealous. Another time I'm jealous. Another time I was jealous. This is one that my wife probably doesn't know. But this is crazy. I was jealous of my wife's doula. And I was mad because she helped my wife deliver our third child. And I felt like that was my job. Jealous of my wife's midwife. Jealousy. 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 We know it. There's nothing that's good that comes from it. Looking back, you and I know that it's pretty foolish. It's a pretty foolish thing. And I know that when you and I read this passage, and we read Old Testament passages, that what we try to do is look for the moral of the story. And in this case, it would be, see, Saul is jealous. Don't be jealous. That's all you had to say, Pastor Roy. Let's go home. This sermon is over. Right? That's what we want. We want that kind of easy, quick answer to be done with it. But actually, that's not the point of this story. Actually, if that is the takeaway that you get from this, don't be jealous. Pastor just told us to don't be jealous. Then you're missing the big picture. You're missing what God is trying to teach us here. You're missing all the ways that Jesus is teaching you and me about his kingdom. Sally Lloyd-Jones, who is the writer of the Jesus Story Bible, puts it this way. Some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. The Bible is about God and what he has done. I'm going to read that to you again. Some people think the Bible is a book of rules telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what He has done. And if you were here last week, you heard Pastor Thurman. He preached to us on David and Goliath. And he really kind of made me not want to preach anymore ever again. But that's another story. But one of the things that you've heard me say and try to communicate, and we have been trying to communicate to you, as we work through this Life of David series, the point is to not see David as the hero. The point is actually to look beyond David, to look to the greater King David, to look to the God of David, to see how God is fulfilling His promises, His purposes, His plans, in some very unlikely ways. It's to see Jesus again and again and again. It's to see how God points us to greater realities fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And as you think about this story, and all the things that we read and we heard, one of the things that I think I want you to see that stands out is that this passage uses this phrase. It's these four words that you and I think are so inconsequential, so insignificant, not worth giving our attention to. And it's these words: the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. For David, the Lord was with him. And we heard last week, and we learned, and we know some of his story. This former shepherd boy, carry out delivery boy, is the way Thurman put it. And this is the one who grows in favor with God and men. And in many ways, referring us to the way Jesus, when he entered his ministry, and Luke 2 writes this about him, that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. And we see this here. But I want you to see that phrase, the Lord was with him, applies directly to you and to me if we are in Christ. That those words change everything. It's to assure you and me of the grace and favor of God, and that God is never going to stop, and that God's promises are never going to fail. Why? Because the God who opened your eyes to see Jesus, to see your sin, to repent, to believe, is the same God who promises to continue and keep the good work going in your life, to keep you in the faith. It's the same God who enables you and me to will and to do for his good pleasure. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with me. And you and I can actually rest assured knowing that the kingdom of God, it will not fail. That God's plans and purposes for your life will not fail. He won't fail at completing the good work he began in you. You will not fail. You can't fail and laboring for God's kingdom. You will have success. Why? Because God is with you. God is using you. God will use you. And the question for us this morning is, really, will you and I believe him? Will we believe what he has said about us? Will we believe that God is with us? Will we walk with God? And so I have this phrase, this paragraph, these few sentences that really kind of encompasses all that I'm trying to accomplish. And I believe it's on the slide. Hopefully it is. But it's this: because of the favor of God, David experiences favor with man and success, even in the midst of troubling circumstances. Because of the favor of God, David experiences favor with man and success, even in the midst of troubling circumstances. And this is the pattern. This is the way of Jesus. It's the way of the cross. And for us, we should not expect it to be any different as the Lord calls us into his kingdom. But take heart, though. The Lord is with us. Favor with God, favor with man, and David's successes. The first five verses deal with David's relationship with Jonathan. You might know Jonathan. He's introduced here as the son of Saul. I won't spend as much time on these verses right now because we actually have a sermon coming up on David and Jonathan and their friendship. So stay tuned. But I do want to mention some things in passing about David and Jonathan. And you all know this, that, you know, Saul has a son, Jonathan. Ideally, normally the case is when someone is king, you know this, their oldest son becomes the king next after their death or after they're removed. And here it is, Jonathan does this strange thing that it talks about. As soon as David is finished speaking to Saul in verse 1, it says the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan makes a covenant with David. I don't know what that means. I don't know what the terms of the agreement. It was probably some cool handshake, dap. This is the first dap in the Bible, y'all. But it's this pledge of loyalty and friendship and respect. And at the very least, Jonathan accepts this shepherd boy, remember, as his equal. Favor with man. Here it is. The heir to the throne acknowledges David. And I don't know if Jonathan knows at this time, that at this point, that David is going to become king. But there are later points that we will see that comes up later in Samuel, where Jonathan puts it plainly and says, no, you shall be the king of Israel. I know that I'm the rightful heir to the kingdom and to the throne. But it's going to be you, David, actually. You are going to be the king of Israel. Favor with man. But then we also see some of David's successes. You see these in these verses. In verse 5, David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And then there's this praise break that happens right in verses 6 through 8. That is, he's returning from war. That these women come with tambourines and singing, which is why tambourines should always be in worship, Donna. Thank you for playing. Oh. But they celebrate God's deliverance. They celebrate God's victory. They celebrate God's success. And they sing this song. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Favor with God, favor with man, and all his successes. It doesn't stop there. It keeps going. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. He went out to war for them. And as you think about all these things, as you think about the favor, as you think about the successes, as you think about all the people who love David, you and I are let in on an inside clue that all these things are happening, the writer tells us, because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with David. The Lord was the one who gave David success in all his undertakings. The Lord was with him. And I know as you hear that, you go, yeah, that's a fun, cool story. That's good news for David, right? That's a good story for David. What about us? What about me? What about you? And what I want you to realize is that one of the benefits that you and I receive in Jesus, all by grace, is that truth expressed of David. The Lord is actually with you. The Lord is actually with me. One who was once his enemy, one who was mad at him, one who was not looking for him. The Lord is actually the one who opened my eyes to see and saved me and actually rest, rules, and abides over me. The God who you were not looking for, you were not good enough to measure up to his standards. You were not holy enough. You were not smart enough. You were not beautiful enough. You were not attractive enough. You were not athletic enough. You were not gifted enough. That same God saved you by his grace and is with you. And to give you and me assurance, he goes the extra mile and says, I'm going to live inside of you. I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to give you myself so that you will know what is right and wrong and what is good, so that you will have people who walk alongside of you in the faith. I am going to be with you. So much that any goodness or victory or greatness that you see from anybody in this room who names the name of Jesus, that the root cause of that is that the Lord is with them. That goodness is from God. That goodness is from the Creator. That goodness is from the one we must give credit to and praise to, because he did it. God did that. That any goodness you see or excellence you see, you and I know where it comes from. The God of all. And I could take a moment and just to say to this church, to you, to myself even, I need to hear this. But as we consider who we are and where God has us, I want y'all to know that God is with us. That even as you and I think, oh, we kind of need to lead pastor, Lord, God is with us. That I get to see you loving and serving one another. I get to see your faithfulness. I get to see your service. I get to see how you love your spouses, how you love your children, how you love your family, how you love people in your community groups, how you are laboring in careers that are other-focused, how you adopt, how you learn to be humble, how you learn to be patient, how you learn to show grace to people who are mad at you and your enemies and angry at you. Well, that doesn't come naturally. It's because the Lord is with you. I get to see you in children's ministry. I get to see you in tutoring. I get to see you in many ways. And I want you to know that these are not small things. That the Lord is with you. And if you stop just for a moment, and consider, you would see God's fingerprints over everything. You would see the ways that he's given you victory. You would see the ways he's given you success. You would see the ways that he has brought healing and deliverance and joy and life and vitality and hope to you. You would see if you just stopped. You would see that this community would not be better if this church were not here. You would see that. You would see your calling as significant, wherever it is that you're serving, whatever station of life that you're in. You would see that the Lord of all actually loves me and is with me. And he's not just putting up with me or tolerating me. You would see that he's really with you. And I want really these words to be balm for your soul this morning. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Take them home with you. Bind them on your head. Sleep on these words. Talk to your children about this. Meditate on this. Pray them, the Lord is with me. In your fight against sin, keep these words close. The Lord is with me. In your struggle to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God, keep these words. The Lord is with me. And you can't fail. because the foundation on which you stand is firm. You stand on the firm foundation of Jesus. He is with you. Because of the favor of God, David experiences favor with man, successes. And this is where I want to go next. This is important for you and me to hear, because I wish I could end the sermon on a happy note. But he experiences these things even in the midst of troubling circumstances. 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 I want you to get that into your head. That we just read, the Lord was with David. The Lord was with David. The Lord was with David. He gave him success in all of his undertakings. He gave him favor with people. And yet you see the conflict, right? You see there's still this problem. Here's Saul. Here is Saul, the king, the one who all of God's people knew that you do not touch his anointed, that you never had a right to kill the king, no matter how awful they were. You never had a right to take the king's life, that it was God's doing. And here it is. David knows it, and he has to deal with this. Verse 8, Saul was very angry. And this is a response to this song the women are singing. Saul is struck down as thousands, and David is 10,000. Saul is very angry because they ascribe to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. And what's interesting about that statement is some commentators debate on what this means. In the Hebrew, the poetry oftentimes is a form of parallelism, meaning it's a way that you express things to show or to try to get a sense or give a sense that it's all encompassing. Another way of thinking about this song that the women sing is really that they're saying this, that David and Saul together, they have killed thousands, that they're giving God praise for the work that they've done together. But of course, Saul takes that in the worst possible way. David, why did David get 10,000? Why do I get 1,000? And he eyes David from that day on, the text says. He watches him from that day on, the text says. Now, you might not know this. The rest of this book, you could say that it's really about Saul trying to kill David. The entire 13 chapters that follows, in one way, shape, or form, he is desiring to bring David down, to destroy him. And you think about that, wait, what? Wait, he can't kill the king, and he just kind of has to put up with it. But the Lord is with him. Those two things don't go together. Wait, the Lord is with him, but there's a king that's trying to kill him. You read about it two times in this passage, which seems crazy, right? Guy's playing a lyre in your home, and you just throw a spear at his head. That's strange. That's strange behavior. In case you don't know that. Twice, it says. David evaded him twice. And what you're seeing is this rejection of Saul. That the Spirit of the Lord is not on him anymore. That the Spirit of the Lord rushes on David. And even as David knows that the Lord is with him, he has to live with this tension. This guy is going to kill me. I mean, think about the Psalms, y'all. David wrote a lot of the Psalms. Y'all ever wonder why they're so schizophrenic and crazy sounding? Dude, why are you always running? Why are you always crying to God? Why are you always asking God, where are you? Why are you always asking for help? Why are you always pretending that you're insane to get away from people who are trying to kill you? And this is the point. The Lord is with him. And here it is. this reality of troubling circumstances. The Lord is with him, this reality of troubling circumstances. Which one is true? Which one is true? Which one is right? Right? It's easy for us when things are going well, when life is smooth sailing, when we don't have troubles, when we don't have trials, we don't have suffering, to say, oh, yeah, God did that. God is the one that made those things happen. I know that God is with me now because things are going well. But in the very next moment when something goes wrong, for us to say, God, are you still there? Are you still listening? Do you know what I'm experiencing right now? Do you know the troubles that I'm facing right now? Do you know all the things that are going wrong that are happening? Because what we all want, and whether or not you admit this to me, we all want a life free of pain. And we all want a life free of suffering. And we all want a life free of death. And we all want a life of ease. And we all want a life of comfort. And we all want a life of pleasure. And we all want a life of sensuality. And we all want a life of fill in the blank. And yet, the Bible actually shows you and me that is not promised. That God promises a cross. That God promises that this life will be filled with trials and suffering and sorrow. But he promises he is going to make it right. He is going to fix this. He promises that he is going to reign forever. That he is going to bring justice. He is going to bring good and light and hope and peace. But the thing that you and I have to wrestle with and wrestle with day in and day out is, does your view of God and the Christian life